You may want to join me in taking a Bible and turning to Philippians chapter 1 this evening. Although the text that's printed on your order of service is printed on the back, I'm actually going to be reading a little bit more from Philippians 1 tonight. What makes a good deacon? What kind of qualities do we look for in a deacon? Well, certainly the ones that Mark read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Those are the qualifications that we list, that they're listed in our Constitution, that deacons should meet. They're the ones that you hopefully considered before you nominated Jeff to be considered to serve. And then we find some qualities listed in Acts chapter 6, whether or not they were called deacons there in Acts 6, but certainly the men who were chosen, the seven who were chosen there, exemplify the kind of service that deacons serve. And there they are called to be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Certainly we want those kinds of qualities. We always look at that, and often I have preached from those passages at a deacon ordination. But if I were to boil down into one thing, if possible, what makes a good deacon, it would be this: love for Christ. A genuine, passionate, and consuming love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A desire to know Him, to serve Him, and to make Him known above all else. It's one of the reasons why I've chosen not Acts chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 3 or some other deacon-oriented passage, but why I've chosen Philippians 1, this passage, to look at together tonight. It's one of the reasons. The other reason is, as Jeff mentioned in his testimony, his life verse is Philippians 1:20. And as he shared that with me and I considered this passage, I thought, no, this is a great passage. It is not the testimony of a deacon per se, it's the testimony of an apostle. But certainly an apostle who exemplifies as well as any what a deacon should look like. And in this testimony we see one who was in love with Jesus. One whose life was animated by a love for Christ, a desire to know Him, to serve Him, and to make Him known. I want to begin reading in verse 12, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would use this passage, Your Word, for our good and for Your glory this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out three things from this passage. The first is that knowing Christ was Paul's primary pursuit, and it should be ours as well. Knowing Christ was Paul's primary pursuit. Now we get that not just from this text, but from one other passage that I want to look at also, a familiar passage. If we turn over to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14, we read this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul knew that there was a time when he could list all of his accomplishments that he had done. His pedigree and his performance was without peer. And yet he said all of that was nothing. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One who is in love with Jesus above all else, not only is confident that they know Jesus, that he or she knows Christ, but pursues Christ, seeks to continue to pursue this relationship with Christ above all else. Knowing Christ was Paul's primary pursuit. And the first thing that we want in deacons here is men whose primary pursuit is knowing Christ out of a love for Christ. Men who could say with the psalmist, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Not those who are self-satisfied that they made a decision at one point in time and, you know, that's done. No, those who are hungering and thirsting, not only for righteousness, but for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A.W. Tozer, I have referred to this book again and again, and I've recently been rereading his little book, The Pursuit of God. I've been rereading it in my devotional time, and he starts out with a bang about this matter of pursuing God. I just want to read a little bit. He writes this, "To have found God and still to pursue Him is a soul's paradox of love." You get that? To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ. That I may know Him was the goal of his heart, and to this he sacrificed everything. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and so forth. Tozer writes, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us He waits so long, so very long, in vain. Knowing Christ was Paul's primary pursuit, and it should be that of every deacon, yea, of every believer in Christ. But secondly, we see that promoting Christ was Paul's consuming passion. Not only was knowing Christ his primary pursuit, promoting Christ was his consuming passion. So much so that Paul could rejoice when Christ was preached even from impure motives. Did you catch that? Back beginning verse 12, he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he shares that many more have come to hear the gospel, hear about Christ as a result of his imprisonment. Now he says, now there are some who are preaching Christ from envy, wanting to make my situation worse. That is, hoping that I'll feel bad because they're out there preaching the gospel and maybe getting the credit for it. But then there are some who are preaching him from good motives. They're doing it out of love. He said, it really doesn't matter to me. As long as the gospel is being proclaimed in truth, I rejoice and will rejoice. Why? Because it wasn't about Paul. It was about Christ. It was about Jesus. It was about people knowing Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote this, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 10. Paul expresses this again, even to the point of being willing to be abused, to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If knowing Christ was Paul's primary pursuit, proclaiming Christ, promoting Christ was his consuming passion. That should be the mark of a deacon. But then the third thing we see here is that honoring Christ was Paul's full-time focus. We could say lifetime, both lives, here and hereafter. Notice what Paul wrote, Jeff's life verse, verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. He was in prison. The possibility was that he would not escape with his life. But Paul's desire, notice, his desire was not to be released from prison. Well, that may have been a desire. That wasn't his primary desire. It wasn't his main desire. His main desire is expressed in his focus on Christ. That Christ would be honored. That Christ would be known. That Christ would be magnified. You know, the word here for honor, when Paul says that Christ would be honored in my body, means to enlarge or to magnify. Now, in reality, we can't make Jesus bigger than he is. However, there are a couple of ways that you magnify something. One is by making something small look larger, like through a microscope. But the other is by making something that may be large, but because of its distance, appears small, bringing it closer so that we really see how big it is. We should desire to magnify Christ by helping Him to look large, because He is large, to those who see Him as small, and to help Him be close to those who see Him as distant. In other words, our desire should be to show Christ for who He is. That was Paul's desire. And like Paul, some of our best opportunities for honoring Christ come during difficulties. Paul's love for Jesus, his desire to know Him, to make Him known, to honor Him, shone forth greatest and most brightly when he was being persecuted, when he was suffering. That's often the case for us. Jeff, it's not always easy to be a deacon. You're not always going to be popular with people, with some of the things that you do, with some of the decisions you make. As you serve with the deacon body, you may lead in areas of service and ministry that some people don't like, and you may suffer for it. It's not unheard of that those in church leadership would be unpopular at times. But that gives you a greater opportunity to allow Jesus to be honored in your life during those tough times. Anybody can look good or show how good Jesus is during the good times, but it's during the difficult times. In many respects, what we see here isn't the love of a deacon for Christ or the love of an apostle. It's the love of a Christian. It should be the testimony of every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, biblically, nothing is expected of deacons that isn't also expected of Christians, of believers, other members of the church. However, Jeff and fellow deacons, as one selected to serve in this capacity, you will be watched. Your life will become something of a fishbowl. Right or wrong, people will expect of you what they may not expect of themselves. I mentioned that I chose this passage in part because in it is your life verse, but also because it is something to aspire to. And if we will set it as our desire, our goal, to love Jesus supremely, so that knowing Christ is our primary pursuit, so that promoting Christ is our consuming passion, and so that honoring Christ is our lifetime focus, then I have no doubt that we will serve one another and serve the Lord well. So, deacons, Jeff in particular, make it your desire, the desire of your heart, to know Christ, to promote Christ, to honor Christ in all that you do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Jeff to come forward and have a seat. And I'm going to ask all of the ordained men, if you're an ordained deacon, whether it be ordained at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church or another church of like faith and order, or you're an ordained minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to come by and lay hands on Jeff, give a word of encouragement, a brief word, maybe a prayer or a verse, your life verse, or some word of encouragement. I've already preach the sermon. You just need to give a brief word of encouragement, if you would. So, as I pray, Jeff, why don't you come on down? I'm going to ask Mark Prince, chairman of the deacons, to get the chair and put it in place. And then, as I pray, men, you go ahead and get up and line up. We'll line up to my left, to Jeff's right. While I'm praying, God will still hear the prayer, even if you're walking. All right? So, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of servants, those who not only are recognized by your body, but are willing to serve you in and through your church. Father, we thank you for Jeff Hayes tonight, for his wife Kathy. We thank you, Father, for their obvious love for you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would give to Jeff, Lord, the grace that he needs for this task. We pray, Father, that he would find among the deacon body, Lord, a special love and camaraderie, Lord. I pray that together they would serve this church well and serve you. And I do pray, Father, that his number one goal, their number one goal, would be to love Jesus, that they would be known for the love for Christ and for his church. We commit this setting aside of this servant to you in Jesus' name. Amen.